All right, so Ezekiel chapter 24, and I've titled this message, Where is God When Things Are Hard? Where is God when things are hard? And it's, you know, kind of a question, right, that we might get as believers from others, you know, where's God in this, you know, whatever it is. And usually, you know, everything's going great, that question doesn't come up as much, right? Oh, great, you know, I'm blessed, and you know, we're usually thinking of comfort, you know, often when we think of blessed, although I think scripturally it goes much deeper than that, right? More of an internal thing. But where is God when things are hard? And as we look around, there's a lot of challenging things in our culture that are, you know, every time, every culture, you know, we hear there's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. You see things that go on. But things that, you know, clearly... You know, Becky and I were talking just last night. We were driving, and you know, it's interesting to think about, you know, life here in the Midwest. And I mean, we are blessed here in the Midwest. There's a lot of really cool opportunities that we have that not only people around the world, but people in even other parts of our country don't have. And I think we take it for granted. I think. Kind of Afghanistan and some of the things being front and center in media and such shines a light on a reality that's always true. I mean, you think about the circumstances that we have the privilege to live in, and then really the circumstances of so many around the world, even in times when we don't hear about it. You know, we were talking just of, you know, I went to Cambodia in 2012, and I'd never heard of Pol Pot and the atrocities that went on there in the 70s. I mean, torture, I think it was a couple million people murdered. You know, they started off, the leaders, Pol Pot was the leader of the country at the time, and was so obsessed with eliminating any other threat that it got down to, first when they took over, of course, all the military that were against them and everybody, but got down to anybody that wore glasses because you look smart, right? No joke. They killed all these people, and they call the killing fields, right? And it's sort of like similar to going to like the concentration camps in Europe because of the extent of one people group wiping out others. And realizing, man, I was growing up playing baseball and going to school. you know what I mean? And this is going on not far around the world. Well, think about right now what's going on in Afghanistan. And what, right, you know, not too long ago it was ISIS, right? And you think of, I remember when we studied through Timothy a number of years ago, just looking at some of the... you know, when we're reading through the passages on finances and looking at what much of the world lives on, you know, $2 a day, right, is I think 50% of the world, you know, equivalent of American dollars, might be different today with inflation, you know, $3 or $4. But I mean, how blessed we are, and I think sometimes can be shielded from the reality for so many others, and I hope. And pray that you know, we could be more of an influence out, you know, around the world, rather than it coming, you know, some of these challenges coming here. But the likelihood is we could see changes too. And are we ready? How will we respond when things get tough? You know, and so the question, where is God when things are hard? Has he forgotten us? Has he forsaken us? Well, we'll see that he hasn't. But let's dive into Ezekiel chapter 24 and see some principles here. And some of these are we read through, as we've talked about, right, some really hard things to read, some really challenging things that were going on at this time. And it's important, I think, to remember that it wasn't, you know, well, God is, you know, forsaking his people, because he's not. Even in the midst of what we're reading today, God is not forsaking his people. In fact, we'll see that, you know, God allows difficulty. He even disciplines us, punishes us, if you will, not for the intent to harm or the intent to, just because he's mad at us, but always, always, always to bring us back to him with that heart of love. You know, as a parent who lovingly disciplines their child, even though it's hard on the parent and on the person being disciplined. And so, and again, here in chapter 24, where we'll see really the last word that God gives to the nation until word of the destruction of Jerusalem comes here in chapter 24. So verse 1, again, in the ninth year, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. And it's important here to see, you know, it's good to see this, you know, the word of the Lord. I think it's something like over 850 times in the Bible there's reference to the word of the Lord. The Bible, you know, being God's word to us. And the word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel saying, son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. So God spoke to Ezekiel, and he's saying, document this day. Right? What has Ezekiel been prophesying of? He's been prophesying of what would happen in Jerusalem. Right? And up until, even at this point, it was still future. Right? And this will be no exception throughout this chapter. We'll see him giving illustration of what is going on from a spiritual perspective. This day that God has said record is the day that the siege of Jerusalem is starting. But keep in mind, it's not like, you know, we get text messages. Well, we don't. I don't. But I mean, people in this country, if you're in communication with someone, you read about it. In Afghanistan, there's text messages coming out, you know, little video clips or whatever. But it wasn't like that at this time, right? Or where you could hear, you know, our city is being attacked. God's word came to Ezekiel and said, mark this day. This is the day that the siege begins. Ezekiel would have had no way to know that. Remember, even as the Babylonian army marched down, remember they came to sort of a crossroads and sort of decided, are we going to go attack the, you know, or are we going to attack Jerusalem? And they decided to attack Jerusalem. There was no way except for the word of the Lord from God to Ezekiel, documenting, that's what he's saying, document this day, sort of further, confirmation of Ezekiel's call and the fact that Ezekiel is hearing from the Lord, because later on, I think it was something like a 2-week horse ride away. I mean, it was a long ways that they were, so it wasn't like, hey, we're being attacked, go tell Ezekiel, right? I mean, this is from the Lord, a word from the Lord, and that's why God here is telling him to write down, right, document this day, this very day, in verse 2, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem. And Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they've been preaching that this was going to happen. Remember, all the false prophets were saying, oh, stand strong, right? God's going to deliver you. All the meantime, the leaders trying to make political plans with Egypt. Egypt is going to deliver us. And God's going, don't rely on Egypt. You know, this is going to happen. But the false prophets saying, you know, God's going to deliver us somehow. And Ezekiel, Jeremiah, of course, Daniel kind of in the government realm there as sort of an advisor to the king. No, it's not. You know, God's not going to. This is from, in fact, it's from the Lord, right? It's God correcting us as a nation. Rather, we should repent, right? And pray for mercy. Turn back to the ways of the Lord and pray for mercy and see what God would do. But they wouldn't listen. So he says, document this day, that this is the day the siege is starting, and utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock. Also pile fuel bones under it. Make it boil well. And so they would use bones sometimes when they didn't have wood to burn a fire, right? How they cooked. And let the cuts simmer in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it and whose scum is not gone from it. So in other words, when they would boil the bones and they would boil the meat, you know, he's talking about here, they have the good cuts and they have the bones, and you know, like you might boil your turkey after Thanksgiving or whatever, and it would be normal to skim the scum, they call it, off of the top, right? You know, like, I don't want to eat this. The stuff that boils up, that's nasty, you know what I mean, that sticks on the side of the pot or whatever. Normally, it would be, they would take it off, but he's saying, don't do that, right? But because it's a picture of the depravity. It's a picture of the mess that the people have made of the city there. And so, whose scum is not gone from it, bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. For her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore, verse 9, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I too will make the pyre great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot, and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. So it just melted in with it. She has grown weary with lies, and her great scum is not gone from her, right? As God's people, his heart is for them to honor him, to live lives of honor and honesty and seeking him, lives of righteousness, and they didn't do that, right? And that's why he is bringing this judgment, what I call little J judgment, correction, right, upon the city. And it's a very uncomfortable and difficult time. Let her scum be in the fire, verse 13, and your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you and you were not cleansed, right? They wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't listen. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent, according to your ways, according to your deeds. They will judge you, says the Lord God. So, again, one of those things, it's kind of hard to read, right? You know, we'd much rather, you know, go read from the New Testament or something that's, you know, a psalm that talks about something much more comfortable, if you will. But I think that's part of the reason I enjoy our style of ministry, and thankful for the legacy handed down of going verse by verse through God's word, because we get, you know, if you will, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know, and it's all good, and then it's all true, right? But this kind of stuff, it might be difficult to hear, but it's part of, it's truth, right? And I think so often, so many, and it's like before our eyes, people want to try to reframe the truth, right? Ignore the truth, you know, pretend like there's not consequences to our actions, when in reality there are consequences. You know, I read one time, you can choose, you know, your path, but you can't choose the consequences. You can choose your actions, right? But you can't choose the consequences. So the opportunity to make good choices is up front, right? Make a good choice up front, and you know, you don't have to deal, right, with this. Doesn't mean things are always easy. I say, where is God when things are hard? Things are hard now in this passage because of their decisions. But there's times when things are hard, and it's not because of our decision. It's just life, right? You know, we live in a sinful world. So there's times where we're making all the right choices, and things are still hard. That's the question, where is God when things are hard? And we'll talk about that. We'll get there. And so we see here that the nation had chosen to reject God, and it would be very costly. In fact, this would be, what we just read in verse 14 would be the last time that that a word would come from the Lord through Ezekiel until Jerusalem was destroyed, right? I mean, God's been warning them, and in all those warnings, an opportunity to repent, you know, an opportunity to turn back to him. I mean, it would be interesting. We don't have this opportunity, but it would be interesting to see what if the nation got on their knees rather than trying to, you know, go make alliances with Egypt and rely upon Egypt. What if they got on their knees and they repented? I mean, and it would have been messy still. A number of years ago, in fact, where we're going for the Pastors and Leaders Conference, a retreat, one of the men's retreats, Pastor Daniel talked about a message, life is messy, Jesus is real. I like that, right? Because, you know, sometimes we think, man, if I'm really following the Lord well, then I'm always feeling good, happy, 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 like Tigger, right? You know, if I'm following the Lord, there's always plenty of money in the bank and my health is always well. And that's just not true, right? We can be following the Lord and there can be significant challenges in all of those areas, right? Because of sin in the world, because of life is challenging, but Jesus is real. And he walks with us, as we were talking about during communion. He is alive. And he's not just an idea or not just, you know, pull up your boots and go for it, right? He's walking with us. And so here, right, we read of these challenging things. And this, so God wouldn't speak to them again until the destruction is complete. And they had rejected God's guidance. And, you know, when it comes to sin, you know, disobeying the Lord, it's not like God is punishing them because out of pride. You know what I mean? When God has established guidelines for us, it's because of natural consequences to decisions that we make, right? He wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have a life of peace. And there's certain decisions that generally would lead down that road. Like I said, there's still difficulties, there's still challenges. But we can add to those difficulties by making poor decisions. You know what I mean? And, you know, for myself, right, I never have to worry about getting an OWI, right? I never get drunk. So I never have to worry about getting in a car wreck and killing somebody, you know? I never have to worry about getting pulled over and getting a ticket for that because I never get drunk. You know, I don't drink, you know, and so I'll never get drunk because I don't drink, you know, but you can drink and not get drunk. But people choose to go out and get drunk and get in a car accident and say, why did God allow this to happen? Well, God told you not to get drunk. So he didn't want you to get into that accident. You know, you think about, I mean, the list goes on and on. I think about, you know, how much jail time would be avoided if people listen to the Lord. He says, thou shalt not steal. Right? So people go out and they steal and they get arrested and they go to jail as they should. You know, how much of that pain and financial burden could be avoided by simply listening to the Lord? Right? So, and those are natural consequences. It's just right, you know? And so God wants us to avoid that. He outlines those rules to protect us. That makes sense, you know? And so, but there are times, as we referenced a few weeks ago, I think in Romans chapter 1, right, where God will give people over to their sin. I mean, they reject God for so long. They insist on going down this sinful path for so long that he says, okay. And man, what a sad place to be where God sort of, you know, takes a step back and says, all right, you'll experience the consequences and it's not going to be. You can't say that is God punishing them. It's the natural consequences of their sin. There are times when God does discipline us, right? And there are times, but the natural consequences to our sin, we shouldn't, you know, people will get so angry with God. Well, God cursed me at this. Like, no, you made a choice to go out and do this, and that's the consequence, right? And so our first point here in this passage, right, is we see this, and this picture of the scum of this boiling pot just sort of becoming like this sort of putrid part of the meal, if you will, is that God's word, right, is not to be explained away or dismissed. And you see that happen, right? God's word sometimes in people's, they just sort of explain it away or just outright dismiss it. I mean, it's pretty fair to say, not pretty, it's fair to say much leadership in our country absolutely dismisses the word of God. You can't make a reasonable argument that we're walking, you know, consistent with God's word and we're, you know, promoting legislation that murders babies. You know what I mean? Promoting legislation that promotes things that God calls sin, right? We can't make an argument that we're walking with the Lord, meaning leadership in our country and various parts of communities, right, and the world, when you're outright denying God's word. You can't say that you're following God's word. You know what I mean? I mean, it's crazy to have to even talk about that, but you see that. You know, I'm a good, you know, whatever, you know, good Catholic, but I support abortion. That makes no sense, right? It's just patently false. You know what I mean? But people do that, right? Because they just utterly disregard God's word. So God's word, we see here in this passage, is not to be explained away or dismissed. It is to be obeyed for a meaningful and spiritually healthy life. Right, you see the blessing, the great blessing on our nation, without question, because of God's hand. Right? And not because God, like, oh, I love these people sailing across the ocean and starting this country, right? I mean, he does love them. But it's because these people intentionally set out to honor him, right, in their quest and in their establishing a country. And so we see here the consequences. Ezekiel, God, through Ezekiel, revealing the consequences, right? Matthew Henry says, by the sign of a flesh boiling in a pot over the fire are shown the miseries that Jerusalem should suffer during the siege, and justly, he says, justly. It's right that they do because of their filthiness. Again, because they chose on an ongoing basis to reject the Lord. Secondly, as we continue on, in verse 16, or 15 rather, we'll see that as you, as individuals, right, us, as God's people, as we honor God, as you honor God, rather, with your life, you're an example to other people. And we'll see that here. And a difficult, really difficult thing for Ezekiel. But as you honor God, you're an example, even in suffering. Sometimes you might even say, especially in suffering. I remember when we had a daughter stillborn at 36 weeks, you know, beautiful baby, could have lived outside of the womb. You know, God had other plans, unfortunately. And I remember when Pastor Bob came down and encouraged me to share at her funeral, you know, and he said, you know, sometimes God is exalted in our suffering. And, you know, not saying I had to or anything, but I mean, I wanted to, if you know, since we're in that circumstance, and God, you know, enabled me to do that. And there's a reality to that, particularly in our suffering or when things are challenging, also when things are going well, right? To give glory to God by our conduct, right? How we trust in the Lord. I shared at that service about, you know, where do we turn in times like that, you know, and the only place I know, and that's to Jesus, you know, and out of that, and I've shared this openly before, a whole family that I worked with, the wife I worked with, she got saved, and then her whole family, and she shared about how, you know, God used that, and it's wonderful, right? I'm very grateful. I'd much rather them get saved some other way, you know what I mean, and not have gone through that. My sister-in-law came to Jesus about 8 months before she died as a result. And so, you know, I don't get to choose that. I would not have chosen that, you know what I mean, in terms of that circumstance, because I'm leading up to Ezekiel's going to go through a similarly difficult thing. But God allowed it, right? God had it, and that's that. So we have a choice how we're going to respond, you know. And so as you honor God with your life, you'll see questions come up here. They'll ask Ezekiel, and it's a lot easier to share Jesus, right, when people are asking you questions, right? How do you keep that joyful attitude even when the boss is, you know, being so outrageous? Well, let me tell you. You know what I mean? You know, and I remember one time sitting at work, and I think we were talking about Christmas and some things that my family was doing, and like this guy says, I want to hear your story. And I'm like, okay. And so we went out to lunch the following week, and he accepted Christ after lunch, you know. And so those opportunities, right, can present themselves just from living our life for the Lord. So verse 15 says, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. So this is talking about his wife, the desire of his eyes. God is going to take away his wife. In fact, that night she's going to die unexpectedly. And the first thing I see here, I love how God refers to Ezekiel's wife. May that be true for every single husband, right? May our wives be the desire of our eyes. You know, you think about how many marriages would be stronger, maybe even still exist, if we allowed just our wife to be the desire of our eyes. You know, how many families kept together, how much pain avoided if we said, you know what, just our wives are the desire of our eyes. You know what I mean? I love that. You know, God tells us to not commit adultery for a reason, because that leads to all sorts of problems, right? You know, think of how many relationships would be stronger. Kind of back on the point I was making earlier, if we all adhered to God's admonition not to lie. Imagine what the media that didn't lie. What would that be like? I don't know, but I mean, it would be pretty mind-boggling. You'd actually hear news. You know what I mean? And imagine a world that we truly believe the best in others, right? Until you had opportunity or reason not to. But imagine a world where everybody was honest, you know what I mean? Like, so you could believe the best. You know what I mean? God protects us by giving us these parameters for living. It's not because it would be okay to just lie and commit adultery and cheat and steal, you know, because it's not okay, right? You know, and not just because God says it's not. I mean, that's the most important thing. But it doesn't promote a healthy culture. You know what I mean? A culture based on lies is not a healthy, and more we're seeing that in our own culture, right? And so God lays out these rules of life because he loves us. And he absolutely has our best in mind. But when a world rejects those things, you see the natural consequences of that. And so it goes on here, and it's, he's talking about his wife. In verse 17, he says, sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. So he says, your wife is going to die unexpectedly, but don't mourn for her. Don't go through the normal mourning ritual. We'll talk about that in a minute. Bind your turban on your head, put your sandals on your feet, do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so? So his conduct through this gut-wrenching time, this is the morning after his wife dies unexpectedly, you know, his conduct through this gut-wrenching conduct provided questions, right? The people came to him and started asking him, hey, what's going on? You know, tell us what's going on. Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. So, in other words, during this time of what would be for them national calamity, national mourning, he, in fact, one commentator says the general truth here, right, of Ezekiel not, and God doesn't dismiss the internal conflict, the internal challenge, which is natural, right? But he's talking about the outward expression that this culture would normally have. You know, the mourners, we see those in Jesus' time, right? He's talking about that over outward expression because of the seriousness of the time for the nation. Jerusalem was going to be demolished, right? There, remember reading about the siege previously, you know, as we read through Judges, you know, we read of some of the horrible things that happened. And so he says here, as the commentator says, the general truth may be found in Jeremiah 16:5, where it is shown that all personal sorrow will be eclipsed in the hour of universal calamity. In other words, things were so bad for the nation. Don't just be so focused on himself, right? And so Matthew Henry says, by the sign of Ezekiel's not mourning for the death of his wife, is showing that the calamities coming upon Jerusalem were too great to be lamented, so great that they should sink down under them into a silent despair. So just sort of an internal, because of the national mourning that would go on. And so again, I mean, it's one of those things where I'm sure Ezekiel would rather just get up and, you know, preach a message about this rather than his life being an example in terms of losing his wife. But it gave opportunity for him to share this truth in a very profound way. Verse 23, your turbans shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, right, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters. On that day, one who escapes will come to you and let you hear it with your own ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Right, that opportunity to point people back to God, right, who is our hope, who is our strength. And so we have that opportunity as well, right? As we choose to honor God with our lives in whatever place, and I hope it's not through personal loss, right? But that unfortunately, I mean, it is part of life. But whether it's through personal joy, right? It could be times of great rejoicing, times of great blessing, giving honor to God. Sometimes it can be harder to remember in those times, right? When things are really hard, everybody tends to look up, so to speak. But how about when, you know, you get that promotion or you get that wonderful blessing or whatever, man? Give glory to God and how you conduct yourself day to day, great opportunities. And so, you know, it didn't have to be this way, but the continual rejection by the nation as a whole of the word of God ultimately led to this. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, right, we read Peter encouraging us, right, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Right? And I like the fact, and it doesn't mean we never initiate. In fact, it's good, you know, to initiate conversation. But to give an answer means someone asks a question, right? You know, so to give an answer with gentleness and respect, sometimes we can forget about that piece of it, right? You know, but be respectful, be honorable, be loving. These can present opportunities, right, to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. You know, and so, you know, someone said, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's true. And you know, you applying that to the gospel, I can share with them, but you know, you can't make him accept Christ. And that's true too. But someone added on to that, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can put salt in their mouth and make him thirsty. You know what I mean? And so by living that life, right, and conducting ourselves, God can open those doors. And so, and then as we saw here, we in verses 25 through 27, he confirms, right, what he had told them earlier about what would come. And then last but not least, chapter 25. So chapter 24 sort of ends, It ends Ezekiel speaking to the nation of Israel until the destruction of Jerusalem is complete. And so now he turns his attention. There were seven nations that took advantage of the weakened opportunity in the nation of Israel to take advantage of them. And some that had plans to do that, you know, some had come into sort of the south and started ravaging because Jerusalem was, the nation was so weakened militarily, so weakened in every way because of their choices that there were surrounding nations that were taking advantage of that. So God is going to turn his rebuke to those nations, make proclamations against them because of their taking advantage of his people while they were weakened. You know, and, you know, that's a good lesson, you know, for us not to rejoice when, you know, our enemies are suffering or whatever. Interestingly, he doesn't include Babylon, right, who is bringing his judgment. I mean, Babylon sets the siege, right? He doesn't include them in this rebuke. Why is that? Because God is using Babylon to judge his people. I remember we talked about that, right? He says, this is from me. God is bringing this judgment, right? Again, correction, this difficulty on them because of their rebellion. He will later rebuke them and bring difficulty to them because they took it further than he had instructed them to do. But in this initial, right, it wouldn't be fair to use Babylon as God's a tool of judgment and then to punish them for that, right? Because it was God bringing them. But they went too far. They overstepped, and they will pay a hefty price for that. Verse 1 of 25, a proclamation against Ammon. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha. And so this is sort of a, you know, people, what does that mean? And, you know, it means something not good, right? It's sort of like rejoicing in the destruction of an enemy or whatever. And there's, you know, different thoughts on an exact translation, but it's something that is derogatory, something that's not good. Because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, right? And against the land of Israel when it was desolate, right? So they wanted suffering, additional suffering for his people when the chips were already down, right? And against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for the flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in the heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So they were going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Let me know if you ever meet an Ammonite. You never will, right? They're wiped out because, you know, God said, you know, Babylon had wanted them to go to a certain extent, right, to bring this judgment against Jerusalem or Israel, but they went too far, and then Ammon, and we'll see here against Moab and Philistia, the same thing. Right, verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah for taking vengeance, and has greatly offended my avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I also will stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it a desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people, Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord. And so, you know, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That doesn't mean, you know, we don't defend ourselves or those kind of things, right? But the idea of revenge is something very different. I like what Pastor Chuck used to say. He says, you know what, if you want to defend yourself, you know, not against someone breaking into your home or something like that, right? Uh, uh, or or harming you, but you know how it is. People talk about you and you want to go get even, or what do they say? We got to go get even, you know. Pastor Chuck's, you know, used to say, if you want to defend yourself against that, God will let you. But if you trust him, he'll take care of it. You know what I mean? There's so many things that, you know, we can get riled up about or get involved in that just is not a crisis. You know, this isn't talking about self-defense, right? This is talking about, those things, you know, and it could be to a degree, you know, not to overreact or whatever, but you know, what we see here is God saying, you know what, I chose to punish my people for the rebellion against me, right? But now you've laid your hand. You know, it's kind of like with your own kids, right? It's one thing to, you know, you warn them again, maybe you ground, you know, and whatever your form of punishment is, you know, you kind of go down that road and you punish your own child, you know. But man, all bets are off if someone else does. You know what I mean? Right? I remember when I was young and I remember I got a new baseball glove, if I remember correctly, and the coach had this idea of what I should do to break it in. You know, and so we talked to her, you know, like, and it's like a lot of things in life. It's like, what's your favorite gun or your favorite car? And everybody has their view on what to do. And so, but the coach was sort of riding my case about it. And believe it or not, I used to be kind of sensitive. I'm not sensitive anymore. I'm kidding. I still am a little bit. But I remember walking out of the dugout crying. And, you know, I was going out to outfield. And all of a sudden, I hear this commotion. And my dad is in that coach's face like there was no tomorrow. You know, and they're going back and forth. And, like, the coach never bothered me again. and I caught a pop fly. It was great, you know. And so I was like, obviously, you know, the glove works just fine as it is. Yeah, but I think he wanted, and it might have been a great idea, but the idea, like, it's okay, you know, it's okay, you know, we can punish our own kids, but keep your hands off, you know what I mean? That's kind of what's going on here with the Lord, right? He's saying, yeah, I've brought some challenging things because of their rebellion, but you guys, you've taken it too far. And so that's kind of the idea here, that, and so Ezekiel, this week, and we'll get into the rest next week, is speaking out against those who were trying to take vengeance. So, verse 15, we'll wrap it up. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart, right? So not a good heart, a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So, you know, God is taking his vengeance upon those who harmed his people unjustly. So the question then, where is God when things are hard? Where was God throughout all of this time, right? Tremendous suffering because of their own rebellion. God was right there with them. In this case, and this can be hard to wrap our minds around in our own life, but when God's correcting us, he's right there with us, right? You ever think about that? You know, it took me some time to come to appreciate that reality, is that, you know, and the New Testament says, those whom the Lord loves, he corrects, he chastens. And to realize, you know what? When things are hard, because God is bringing me back to him or bringing me in line with him because my choices are poor. I love that. I mean, I wish I listened the first time. Don't get me wrong. I always prefer to learn through hearing than through pain. But I've learned to appreciate the pain, you know, and again, I would rather not, but I've learned to, because that's still God. God hasn't forsaken them. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He might correct you. He might bring difficulty, but he never forsook the nation, and he'll never forsake us. It's important to wrap these things, or wrap our mind around these things, have them settled perfectly into our hearts. Where is God in Afghanistan? He's in the lives of those who are risking their lives to go save people. He's in the lives of, I heard yesterday, I think it was, it might have been a Franklin Graham post or something, I mean, upwards of maybe 8,000 Christian missionaries who chose to say, I don't know the exact number, but many, many, many missionaries who chose, many who unfortunately wanted to get out, and contrary to what's being shared, couldn't get out. You know, where is God? God is in those folks working. He's in that circumstance. Where is God in natural disasters? Do you know that the state of Texas, when a natural disaster occurs, their first call is to Samaritan's Purse, right? The ministry of Billy Graham Evangelical Association. Where is God in these things? He is all over it, right? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In the fire, God is there. God is with us in those things. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. How many times in your life and my life, right, when the chips were down, where things were tough, did we pause for a second and realize God is right here, right here in the midst? Amen? So I want to encourage us. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And that is something you can rely on 100%. Sometimes we might need to slow down a bit. Take a moment and listen. Right, take a moment and think. Pray, get into the Word, and see that, in fact, where is God? He's right here. He's with us, and he's for us, and he's doing his work, even in difficult times, even through difficult times. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. God, thank you for this truth, Lord, that you will not leave us, you will not forsake us. No doubt there were many in Israel at this time, both in Jerusalem and in captivity, who perhaps thought you had forsaken them when in fact you were at work the whole time. In a difficult way, from our perspective, certainly. But in a healthy way, Lord, doing your work. And so we thank you for that. And God, I pray for anyone listening, either here this morning or later online, God, that feels abandoned or feels forsaken. Maybe it's because things are difficult. Lord, maybe it's because things are difficult because of their own choices. God, would you remind them that you are with them and you are for them? God, perhaps it has nothing to do with their own choices. Maybe it's just life. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a challenge from somebody else's choice. God, would you remind them that you are with them and you are for them, and you are causing all things to work together for the good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for that wonderful truth. Thank you, God, that even through passages that like this, it can be a little difficult to read, Lord, that we see your handprint throughout. And God, you weren't working to bring harm, Lord, because of any sort of joy in bringing harm. Lord, you were bringing difficulty to turn your people back to you because you love them and you are for them. And thank you that that's true in our lives. May we rest in that as we go forth today for your glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.